my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and now I know.
The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your crop, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7th Sabbath of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn through all your land." You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that there is such a thing as jubilee, as a time of restoration, as a time of forgiveness of debt, as a time of forgiveness of sin. And Lord, eventually there will be a jubilee when Jesus returns and takes us home to be with you forever. Free us forever from the power and the results of sin. And Father, we just pray that as we look at this year of 2017, that perhaps this year is the year of jubilee. So Father God, I pray that as we open your word, that you would encourage your people. Lord, that you would inspire us to be a people of jubilee. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here. I'm surprised that there's as many of you here that are here. At my house, when I got up this morning, there was about an inch and a half of snow out there, and it took me 3 tries up my driveway just to get out of my driveway. So anyway, I appreciate the sacrifices that you went through to get here this morning. So thank you. Well, I would like to talk about Jubilee today. I want to look at it in 3 different ways. First of all, I want to celebrate Jubilee prophetically. Wouldn't it be something if this were the year of Jubilee? Man, it just makes me excited just to think about it, that Jesus could come this year. Secondly, I want to celebrate Jubilee through forgiveness. As we read some of these scriptures, you can see that you get the idea that Jubilee was a time of forgiving of debts. And then thirdly, I want to celebrate Jubilee through joyous generosity. Now, our text stated that on the very first Jubilee, it was the start on the Day of Atonement, after the children of Israel had been in the land for 49 years. And they were to celebrate Jubilee for a whole year. Wouldn't it be something if we didn't have to work for a whole year? We could just celebrate Jubilee. Well, you know, that was God's plan for Israel, that every 7 years they could take a year off. They could have a sabbatical. But you know what? That silly, sinful nature of ours, residing in the Israelites, I don't think they ever celebrated it. They never celebrated Jubilee, where they just gave everybody the year off and let it all the property go back. And anyway, it was a great idea, because it was God's idea, and all his ideas are great. But anyway, as we look at it, it's difficult for us to understand when the actual real year of Jubilee happens. There's all kinds of controversy about when the date started. We don't know what date it was. You know, does anybody know the date, the year it was when Joshua went into the land? So that we could count off 50 years after that and start the year of Jubilee. And then we could add 50 years every century or twice every century. And then we would know exactly where the year of Jubilee is today. But we don't know that date, so we don't know exactly what day it was. And then also there's this problem with combining the lunar calendar with the solar calendar. You know, the Jews went by lunar calendar. So you got all these different things, and they have to correct the years, you know, every so often because so many days are added and all that. Anyway, it gets really confusing, and that's for a lot smarter people than I am to figure that out. So, but anyway, and then another thing, part of the confusion is that Jesus, that he prophesied Jubilee when he came. Listen to this. This is in Luke chapter 4. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood to read. And the book of the prophet of Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" That's the year of Jubilee. "And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So, here's another confusing part. We know that Jesus' ministry took place between approximately 30 A.D. to 34 A.D. Well, if that was the year of Jubilee, and the Jubilee happens on 50-year cycles, it's not going to happen in 2017, all right? That's just all there is to it. So, I don't know. So, there's lots of confusion here. But anyway, I like the year 2017. How about you? Good year for Jubilee? Now, the reason that I like this year is because my expert witness told me it was 2017. And you're asking, who's your expert witness? Well, of course, it's Pastor Kerry. Pastor Kerry was supposed to preach this morning, but unfortunately, Wendy's father had to have surgery, open-heart surgery. And he called me this morning, and you can pray for them. He's going to the hospital to pick him up and bring him home. Surgery went well. He told me that God has answered your prayers in a lot of good ways, and so he just wanted to thank you for that. But he has an 80-mile trip across frozen roads in Idaho to go across. So please pray for them as they go. And we'll just stop right now, and we'll pray for him right now. Father, again, we just want to come before you on behalf of our pastor. We just ask, God, that you would keep him safe. Lord, we just pray that you would send your angels to keep the vehicle upon the road and to keep them safe as they travel. Pray, Father, for his father-in-law, that, Lord, you continue to heal him from heart surgery. And again, we thank you, God, for all the answers, prayers in regard to that. So, Lord, we just lift them up to you and just ask, Lord, that you would cradle them in your arms as they make this drive. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, prophetically, I like the year 2017 as the year of the final Jubilee. And I believe most of you hopefully hope it's this year as well. Again, you know, it's just so exciting to think that Jesus could come at any time. Amen. It could be this year. Honestly, it really could. You don't sound too excited. I mean, you're just kind of just sitting there. I mean, I think you would just jump, yes, let's make it 2017. Anyway, that would be great. I mean, we live in this confused and so frustrating world with all the stuff that's going on. As we were singing some of the songs they were taught, we were singing that song about Jesus and, you know, about just him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I was just thinking, you know, it's no wonder that we're disappointed with our leaders today. They ain't Jesus. All right? So one of these days, we're going to get the perfect leader, and that he's going to come and rule on this earth. But if this is the year that that Jubilee comes, when Christ comes, then he came the first time on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And if he came this year, he would come on September 29th, 2017, and take us home and the 7 years of tribulational transition from the church into the millennial kingdom would begin. But of course, Jesus told us that no man knows the day or the hour. So I probably won't be on September 29th, but hopefully it will be this year. So Ken Roberts shares in A Rabbi's Prophecy and the Coming Kingdom. He wrote this article here. I want you to listen to this. In 1217, a year of Jubilee, the Jewish rabbi, Judah ben Samuel, prophesied about the final 10 Jubilees before the Messianic Kingdom would begin. The start of the final 10 Jubilees would be signaled by the Ottoman Turks' rule over the holy city of Jerusalem, which would last 8 jubilees or 400 years. In 1517, which was also a jubilee year, the Ottoman Turks seized control of the city of Jerusalem and ruled over it for the next 400 years. They were finally driven out of the city and the Holy Land in 1917 by the Allied forces under the command of General George Allenby. The rabbi's prophecy about the 400 years was fulfilled exactly to the year. The rabbi also prophesied that during the ninth jubilee, the next 50 years, Jerusalem would be a no man's land. That is exactly what happened from 1917 to 1967. The holy city was placed under the British mandate in 1917 by the League of Nations and literally belonged to no nation. Even after Israel's War of Independence in 1948 and 1949, Jerusalem was still divided by a strip of land running right through the heart of the city. Jordan controlled the eastern part of the city, and Israel controlled the western part of the city. The strip of land was even called No Man's Land by both the Israelis and the Jordanians. It was not until the Six-Day War in 1967 that the whole city of Jerusalem passed back into the possession of Israel. So once again, the prophecy made by the rabbi was fulfilled to the letter. Now, so this rabbi, Judah ben Samuel, said that that the 10th Jubilee, that this year would be the 10th Jubilee, and that Jerusalem would be under the control of the Jews until the Messianic Kingdom would be set up. The 10th Jubilee began in 1967 and will continue until 2017. Now, was this rabbi a prophet of God? Did he speak from God? I don't know. All right, I don't know. I'm not putting my hopes in what a man said in 1217. But I like this year to be the year of Jubilee. You know, I think this would be a great year for the year of Jubilee. Now, anyway, so what I'd like to do today, like I said, I want us to celebrate Jubilee three ways this year, all right? At least three. You can have more if you want, but these are just three that I feel the Lord wanted me to share with you. First, let's celebrate Jubilee this year as the year that Christ returns. Every day, let's wake up and ask ourselves, is this the year? Is this the day? And then let's act like he could come that day. So that's the first way I want us to celebrate Jubilee this year. Let's Let's celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, he is coming again. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really, really believe it? All right, he is coming again. And if he's coming again, why not now? Why not this year? I think it's a great time for him to come back again. So anyway, so let's celebrate it this year. Now, the year of Jubilee was always preceded by Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was at the end of a week of feast, and it was a day that even in Israel today, the non-religious Jews celebrate. I was talking to my son a while back, and he had spent 6 months in the land of Israel, lived there, lived on a kibbutz. But anyway, he said on the Day of Atonement that practically everybody would go to a synagogue. And their idea was that if God came that day on the Day of Atonement and found them in the synagogue, then they would be forgiven all their sins and everything would be okay. And then the next day they would go out and live like the devil again. But they still celebrate that day because the Day of Atonement is a day of we're going to talk about what the Day of Atonement was about here. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, it says, "He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meetings." So he was to slaughter, first of all, this bull to atone for the sins of the priesthood and the priest, to make themselves worthy and clean enough to be able to offer sacrifice for the people. And then he was to take, it goes on to say in verse 15, "Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull. And he shall sprinkle it on the mercy seat, in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their transgressions, in regard to all their sins. Thus he shall do for the tent of meetings, which abides with them in the midst of their impurity." So not only were the priests sinful and they had to cleanse themselves before they could cleanse the people, but the people's sin had actually tainted the tabernacle itself or the temple itself. And so therefore he had to slaughter this sin offering in order to cleanse the temple, to make it adequate to be able to bring about this atonement for the people. So he goes on to say in verse 20, he says, "And when he finishes atoning the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all the transgression in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." So this innocent goat then would bear the sins of the people. The person who was waiting there to transport that goat into a remote area would take that goat to the highest precipice that he could find, a place where it would be impossible for this goat to return from. The only end for this goat was sure death, because there was no way that they would want the sins of the people to come back into the people themselves. So this was a picture of Jesus, as Jesus was taken outside the camp, outside the city, and he was crucified upon the cross. He became the scapegoat. He was the one that bore our sins and took them away. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, it says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, the sanctity for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that was committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So you see, Jubilee had to precede, the Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, had to precede Jubilee. You see, there's no real freedom until we find freedom from our sins. You see, sin is a cruel slave master. Sin drives us to death. Sin separates us from God. Sin holds us under the bondage and power of its might. But Jesus Christ came as a scapegoat to free us from the bondage of sin. So we first have to go through atonement before we can get to Jubilee. Does that make sense? So the sacrifices had to be made. The scapegoat had to be taken out. And the sins of the people had to be placed upon the head of the scapegoat, and he had to be removed to take it away from the people so they could celebrate true freedom, so they could celebrate Jubilee. So at Jubilee, all debts were forgiven. The land was restored. The captives were set free. That's what Jubilee was all about, that whole year of just celebrating freedom. Freedom. Oh, for the freedom to be... this last week, I have been suffering through this chest, whatever it is that's going on inside. And for the freedom to be able to breathe freely. You know? But even more than that, the freedom not to be attacked by my sin, to be overpowered by it, to be freed from the ill effects of this world, the sin, the violence, the deception, all that goes on in this world, to be free. In Luke 25:10, it says, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants." Our forefathers wrote this verse on the Liberty Bell because they were freed from the tyranny of Britain. The people of Israel were set free from the debtor slavery. You see, in Israel's time, there was no debtor prison, so to speak. But if you were in debt, you could sell yourself into slavery in order to pay off your debt. But you had to do that until the year of Jubilee. At the year of Jubilee, all debt was freed. All debtors were freed. All the land that was given, because the land was appointed to families, was given back to those families that was sold, so it returned back to the original owners. And that's because God was the one who owned the land. So Jubilee was symbolic of setting all wrongs right, restoring injustices with justice, of celebrating the triumph of good over evil. So Jubilee was a great year of celebration for the people. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, he says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captivities.'" That means those that were bound by sin. "He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captivities to and recovery of the sight of the blind," or those who are blinded to spiritual truth, "to set free those who are oppressed by sin and spiritual darkness, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, when Jesus came the first time, he proclaimed Jubilee. He proclaimed liberty from sin, from darkness, from that darkness that binds us from within. Through accepting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can be freed from the power and the penalty of our sin. Jesus came to offer these people that kind of jubilee. Unfortunately, they didn't understand it. That we'll look at that in a moment later. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 says, "When you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So as the scapegoat, Jesus takes upon himself our sin. He became the scapegoat. He took the sin outside of the camp. But unfortunately, when Jesus proclaimed the Jubilee in Nazareth, they had no concept of what he was really talking about. So it goes on to tell us in verse 22, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we hear was done in Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you the truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of the Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and they drove him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff." Now, I've actually been to this site here that he's talking about. Nazareth is built upon a hill on the side of the Jezreel Valley. And if you go to this place that he's talking about, it's a long ways down. It's not a sheer precipice, but it's just boulder after boulder after boulder after boulder. And but anyway, he escaped from them. And it says that when Jesus began to explain to them the true meaning of Jubilee, the freedom of oppression from within, the freedom from the power and the guilt and the weight of sin, they didn't want that. When he began to talk to them and say that this Jubilee is also for the Gentiles, it's not just for you Jews, they began to rage and anger against him. Because what they wanted is they wanted power from underneath the oppression of the Gentiles, the Roman government that was over them. But instead, Jesus wanted to give them a greater Jubilee, a greater freedom, the freedom from the power of sin within. So Jubilee is not only a time to receive forgiveness of debts, but it's also a time to receive back what was lost. It is also a time to give back what was taken. And it's not only a time to receive forgiveness, but it's also a time to give forgiveness. Jubilee is not just about receiving back, but it's also about giving. If we celebrated Jubilee today and every family were to return to their own homestead property and every debt would be forgiven, then someone would have to forgive those debts. So it wasn't only for those who were under the bondage of debt and under the bondage of slavery, but it was also for those who held them in that bondage to give back that freedom to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "And if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from the poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend to him, sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may pray to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall be grieved, shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, to the poor in your land.'" Leviticus 25 goes on to say, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." Because it belonged to the Lord, then the Lord had the right to determine how it was to be used. And God had determined that he would assign it to families and that those families would own that land for eternity, from generation to generation to generation. If they had hard times and they had to sell the land, they could only sell it until the year of Jubilee. And then the land had to be reverted back to the original family owners again. I was thinking that would be kind of nice if that was happening here, is that when our ancestors came, they all received a section of land, and then every 50 years, whether it was sold or not, it would revert back to those people. And, you know, that would keep the rich people from getting richer and richer and richer, and the poor people from getting poorer and poorer and poorer. But anyway, I guess mankind doesn't really want to listen to the perfect God with perfect wisdom, so we have to live with this. But anyway, that same truth applies to us today as well. All we are and all that belongs to us comes from the Lord. He's the one who created us. The Bible makes it very clear He created us with the ability to make wealth. So even, you know, our intelligence, our abilities, our skills, all those things come from the Lord. So basically, He really owns us twice. He owns us for that reason, and then He owns us also because He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. Those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are redeemed. They are bought back by the blood of Christ. He shed the most precious substance in all the universe. The only substance in the universe that can give eternal life. He shed His blood so that we could be set free. And because He shed His blood, He gave the most precious substance in the universe, then that makes us very, very precious to Him as well, doesn't it? If He was willing to spend, which was most expensive, to purchase us, then He felt that we're pretty special as well. And I think of that often too, as I look around and I see my fellow mankind, and especially those that are believers, and how special they are to God. If they're His royal children, then I need to treat them as royalty, do I not? So anyway, but 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." Now, acknowledging God's ownership of all we are and all we have gives Him the authority to designate where all everything that we have and are go. He owns us. He owns all we have. We're just managing these resources for Him. The early church understood this in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as any had need." Now, this scripture is certainly not advocating communal living. There was a crisis at the church in Jerusalem at this time. You see, this was at the time of Pentecost. Dispersed Jews from all over the Western world would come on Pentecost, and they would come because of the great celebration. So the crowds on the day of Pentecost, they would multiply the population of Jerusalem many times over. Well, when they came at this Pentecost, Peter got up and he preached. Thousands of them came to know Christ. There was a healing that took place at the temple, and 5,000 and just men alone came to know Christ. So there were many thousands of believers added to the church all at this time, and there was this crisis that was created because they didn't go home right away. They needed to be disciples so they could take this gospel back to their hometowns and start churches everywhere. And so it's undoubtedly these men and these women were staying in Jerusalem to an expanded amount of time. And so there was a great financial need. So, you know, if I just bring enough money to last 2 weeks, and after 3 weeks, what am I going to do, you know? And so they had a great need. So the church got together, and they came together and realized that everything they had was God's. And everything He put at their disposal at that moment, it was to be used for this need. And so they did that. So this was just simply their application to the biblical truth, that everything they were and everything they had belonged to Jesus. So here's how I would like you to challenge you to celebrate the Jubilee in 2017, all right? Now listen, when I share these things, I really intend for you to do it, okay? But there's another step that I intend for you to do as well. Not only should we apply God's word to our lives, but we should share what we learn here in church with others. So I want you to take these principles. There's three principles here I'm going to share with you. And I want you to just pray before him. Ask God, God, help me to share this in my life. Help me to make 2017 a true year of Jubilee. And then, once you've made that prayer and that commitment to God, I want you to take these truths and share them with others. You see, church is not just about you being edified by the Word of God. It's about you being equipped to take the Word of God to this world. So anyway, let me just share these three principles. Number one, in 2017, the year of Jubilee, is this the year of Jubilee? Prophetically. I don't know. I sure hope so. All right. What I'm going to encourage you to do is you can write a note, put it on your mirror, put it somewhere where you see it on a regular basis, and just write the question, is this the year of Jubilee? So that you see it every day. And then begin to pray that perhaps this year will be the year of Jubilee and make yourself ready for the coming of the Lord. Get excited. Get excited about Jesus coming back. You see, when he comes back, we're going to have a party. It's going to be a big, big party. And you know what? We're going to be freed from the worst thing in the world, which is our sin. So anyway, let's pray that this is the year of Jubilee. That's the first thing. Secondly, I'm asking you to receive Jubilee in 2017. And so what I'm talking about here is to receive forgiveness and restoration. If you've not already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been freed, as Jesus proclaimed on that day in Nazareth, from the power of sin and guilt and the consequences of sin, I urge you, receive Jesus Christ. Find new life. If you have any questions about that, I'm going to be up here and you can come up and talk to me about it. But find Jubilee in your soul. Get freed from the weight of and the guilt of sin. And then thirdly, make 2017 a year of Jubilee by generously forgiving and generously giving. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Jesus said, it's better to give than it is to receive. And something happens to us when we are generous. We're freed from the power of greed. And the only way we can do that is by faith. Realizing that all we are and all we have belongs to the Lord. And when God speaks to us, then we want to give generously. So those three things. Number one, this year, prepare for Jubilee, for the coming of the Lord. Number two, if you've never received Jubilee, you've never received forgiveness of debt from your sin, receive Christ. And then thirdly, let this year be a year of generosity and giving as you give back, celebrating the year of Jubilee. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you again for your powerful word, which frees us. Lord Jesus, you said that you are the truth and the truth shall set us free. I want to thank you, God, that you set us free from the lies of greed, from the lies of sin and shame, of temptation and lust, that through Jesus Christ we can have freedom. And thank you, Lord, someday that you are going to free us from the presence of sin through that last Jubilee when Jesus shall come and take us away and restore us to a right relationship with you physically. So God, again, we just lift this time up before you, and I pray, Lord, you would use these words to encourage and equip your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Separate. Even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. Thank you. light comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. The wind is strong and the water seems, but I'm not alone here in these open seas. Your love never fails. Some is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes. I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Your love never fails.
Father God, we want to thank you so much for the promises of your word. Lord, that's really where our faith rests. It rests in your promises, because you're a good, good God. You always speak the truth, and your ways are always good. So, Father, as we leave this place, I pray, God, for this congregation that I love so much. Lord, I just thank you for the way that they've loved me through the years I've been here. Just thank you, Lord, for the way I've seen them love on one another. And Lord, I just pray that this year of Jubilee would be another year where they extend themselves in such generous, marvelous ways. So again, Father, I pray that you would come and bless this congregation this year. May this year, Lord, be the year of Jubilee, the year that you come again. And Lord, I pray that this congregation would be found faithful when you come, that we would be celebrating Jubilee all year long. So again, Lord, as we finish up today, we just again just offer our bodies and our everything that we have to you. Use us, God. Let us be a significant part of your plan this year. Let us make a difference, Lord, in the world around us. Let Jesus be lifted up and glorified through our congregation. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Jesus, you're dismissed.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.